Father, I acknowledge you here. Today we come, Lord, with our hearts towards you. I pray that you'd make us aware, Lord, of your presence, your awesome plan and being. Holy Spirit, you came to lead us in truth and show us truth. Again, we lean to you today. Open our hearts and our eyes. Anoint me, Lord, as this word comes out. God, I pray again today you would tailor this word to every heart individually and corporately as a body. We want you to do work in our hearts. We want you to revive us, Lord. I thank you now, Lord. You be glorified in this place, God, as you bring forth your purposes. In the name of Jesus, by your anointing. Amen. I've been sharing some series of messages, not one series, but multi-series, called Journey to Victorious Living. And the first one I shared was The Will of God. Then I shared a series on the Word of God. Today I'm going to start a series called The Warrior of God. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. All of us are called into that warfare, whether you know it or not. When you got saved, you became a lot of things. You became a member of the family of God. You became a member of his household and saints of the Most High, but you became warriors. And that God has armor for us to put on. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. For we war not against flesh and blood. Our warfare isn't with flesh and blood, but it's with principalities, spirit beings in the heavenlies is where the real warfare takes place. So God wants us to learn to fight, take on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know one thing, that God has called us to be more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has destined us to win and to be overcomers. Can you say amen? I don't care what happens on the earth. I'm destined to win in the Lord Jesus. And we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. I can't promise what's going to happen in your tomorrow, but I can promise you this with all confidence. God's going to be there, and he's promised to bring victory out of whatever happens to you. And no matter what happens, God says we'll be able to withstand in that day. So the Lord wants us to learn about that. I'm going to be sharing this series when we're primarily talking about prayer. And that might sound real boring. I'm not going to just stand here and tell you to pray. You need to pray. But I'm going to be talking about the big picture of prayer. That we understand, you know, what it is, what it does, how it works. Why pray at all? Why is there prayer? I mean, God knows everything. He knows your needs before you even ask him. So, you know, why pray? Why just let God do it? Let's just make it simple. God, do it. And we just enjoy it. But the Lord, we're going to see, has reasons for what he does. My message today, I know it doesn't sound like a title that talks about, you know, being a warrior of God or about prayer. It's called Planning the Wedding. I pray today, Lord, you're going to open our hearts and eyes so we are going to get a big picture. First thing I want to talk about today is a humanistic view of history. You know, there are a few secular historians that have any idea, any concept as to the meaning and purpose of history. I mean, they may be able to record it and systemize it and talk about the personalities and talk about the events that took place, but they really have little or no clue at all as far as the interpretation or significance of those things. The historian G.N. Clark, in his inaugural address at Cambridge, said there's no secret and no plan in history to be discovered. André Marquis, French biographer, critic, and novelist, he states, the universe is indifferent. Who created it, why we're here on this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space, I have not the slightest idea, and I am quite convinced no one has. There may be other authorities that, you know, are less candid than these, but they're just as perplexed, and that they have no idea what the purpose or the motive of the events of history that they record and describe are. So most of our modern secular chroniclers, and you know, really the world at large, the way they see history is just one senseless crisis after another, just with no purpose, no intelligent aim, you know, just one thing after another, you know, where we came from, where we're going, you know, we don't have a clue, but just one thing after another, no rhyme or reason to it. Jean-Paul Sartre popularized the philosophy, and it came into what was called the now generation. And we know all about it, you know, because it's still happening today. It basically says, live for the pleasure of the moment. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, you know, we're all going to die. So, you know, just get the most you can out of life, and that's what life is all about. The life is really meaningless, so just enjoy it. Just get whatever you can. That's not biblical view of history, and it's not the true view of history. Now, for most people, the center of history at any given time is that great political entity or state or country. It's the one that has the most people, the one that occupies the greatest territory, or the one that has the largest revenues of materials, you know, and resources, or has the greatest military power or might. And we see that as the center of history. So in the world's eyes, it's the pharaohs and Nebuchadnezzar and Genghis Khan and Alexander the Great and the Caesars of Rome and Napoleon, all these various leaders that have come and gone, that they think that they are the makers of history and are the architects of our destiny and our fate. But that's just not true. There's only one philosophy or perspective of history that makes any sense and is true, and that's a biblical perspective. Maybe you've never thought about some of these things, but I want us to see that the centers of history are not the great empires like Egypt or Babylon or Greece or Rome or Russia or China or the United States. The geographical center of all the earth, it's just a very small country called Israel. And not only that, but 2,000 years ago, that the greatest, most spectacular event that happened in history was a man named Jesus who died on a small hill in that small land. And that has become the center of all history to mankind. It's not only the center of this world, but we need to understand it's the center of all the cosmos. This Jesus that was nailed to a tree, the scripture says, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. It says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It tells us that everything was made by him. There wasn't anything that he didn't make. And it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says that he regulates the universe by his mighty power. Everything that happens, he's the one. And that his coming to this earth and dying on that cross is the center of all history. Understand? We know from the scripture that it was in his fashion, controlled by him with one single purpose in view. one single purpose in view as it relates to history. Every event that takes place, past, present, and future, serves that purpose. Nothing else. When Jesus Christ came, the plan had been drafted in eternity past. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, just at the right time in God's plan. In the fullness of time. And that Christ came for one purpose. And one purpose only. To birth His bride, the church. Today, I pray God's going to open our eyes so we really understand who we are. It still just blows my mind. I've said it, I've been in the ministry, I've been saved now since I was, a young man. I'm, every time I think about it, it's just so difficult to comprehend that God created everything. Holy, pure, good, omnipotent. Can do anything He wants. I mean, if He wants to put down rebellion in the world, He can do it. No more world. Smoking. But God came to us rebels. Humbled Himself. Said, I'll take the blame. I'll die in your place. God, we're talking about. I'll pay the price. I'll suffer for you. I'll die that you can live. And that through my death, burial, and resurrection, the outpouring of my spirit, that the church, His called out body of redeemed mankind, became that central object, the main goal of why He came and we were birthed. I want us to know that there is no such thing as secular history. God's in control of all of it. And that history really is His story. His story. He's in charge of everything that's happened. Everything. Every event, every nation, no nation rises except for God. When nations go down, it's because of God. There's no leader that comes on the scene but by God. When God's done with His purposes, they'll go off the scene. And there's all one purpose that God's bringing about. He's going to bring His kingdom to pass. And He's come to bring forth a bride that's going to rule and reign with Him. Understand that. Everything. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by chance. That God has a plan that He drafted before the foundation of the world. It says in Romans 8:28 and 29, we know that all things, that's everything, the entire cosmos, eternal God, everything that He's made and created, all things work together. They're cooperating. They're united together for good. Everything. It says, to those who love God. Who's that? The church. To them who are called according to His purpose. What's the purpose? It's the bride of Christ. He's making us in His image as His bride. And everything that's happening is happening toward that one goal and that one aim. It says in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many. He would be the firstborn, but there would be many that He would mold and make into His image. See, there's no secular historian that can comprehend that. They don't have a clue. To tell them that everything that's happened in history is for that one purpose, they think you're crazy. You are so self-centered. You think that God did all this just for you, the bride? Exactly. That's exactly what it's all about. Everything is taking place toward that one aim. We understand that because they've not met him. We've met him. We know of a supernatural God. So if anybody wants to know the meaning or the purpose of history, just look to the end and look at the final product, and then you'll understand why everything's taking place. Look to the end. Look what's happening. So let's look at the product of history. In Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. You can turn there if you want. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and of the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These saints are the true saints of God." Now, if you would just get any glimpse at all what's happening. See, I'm a pastor. I've done a lot of weddings through the years. I've seen them, you know, from simple things, the hippies getting married in the park, you know, to these extravagant, you know, country club weddings. I mean, you know, I've seen them all. I've seen, you know, every kind of wedding. I've seen great extravagance. I've seen great excitement, you know, of the bride and the groom and the bride's family and the groom's family. But I want you to know, those pale in comparison to the wedding that's going to take place one of these days, when all the redeemed of God that have been faithful, that walk in Him in faith, are going to be gathered in one place. It's going to be the most glorious scene that you can ever imagine. And when He says there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, you better take it literally, because man, are we going to celebrate when we come into the glory of God and are redeemed, are changed, and get rid of this old flesh and stand in the presence of God and His bride. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. We get so sidetracked. All these things. I mean, we're engaged. Do you understand that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a couple that would be engaged? Can you imagine them being as unfaithful to one another before they get married as we are to the Lord? When you're engaged, everything's a twitter, you know what I mean? It's like, oh man, you're dreaming and thinking, but what do? You call each other on the phone, you talk to each other, you want to be with one another wherever you can, you tell everybody about it. We get so sick of hearing about them all the time, you know, just telling about nobody can be that wonderful, you know. It's just like, you know, just going over the plans, talking, you know, all these plans, you know. Isn't that what happens? We just want to talk to Him. Why don't we want to talk to Him? Why are we telling everybody about it? Something's wrong. Why do we do things that are going to be unfaithful to Him? If we did those things in engagement, they'd call off the engagement. Come on, I'm just telling you the truth. Is that right? How many know you're going to be there by the grace of God? It better be God's grace. I want us to take a look at the residual argument for a moment. I want us to see how important you are and all that God is doing and what's taking place. You know, and this is a great illustration. By the way, so much material is coming from a book called Destined to the Throne by Paul E. Bilheimer. And if you never read the book, you need to get the book, because it will change your life. This series is going to change your life if you'll just hang in there. You'll never be the same. If we look at the automotive industry, you know, that really the whole concept and the dream began in the mind of man. And we know what happened in our industrial revolution, and things began to happen, and that that dream was came to life and was drafted out on paper, and then came this plan of action, and there was a prototype that was built, and then out of that model, came this great enterprise that was birthed. As Henry Ford was the first to put the automobile on an assembly line and mass produce the automobile. And even back then, now you think about it today, it's monstrous. But to think of what happened to produce that automobile. There came the plan, drafted out, and then came the first one, the prototype that was made, kind of from scratch. And then from that came the plan. And that they bought acres and acres of land. They bought just multitudes of buildings, and they were constructed as factories, and all the machinery that was constructed to produce that automobile. And think of mass resources that are brought in from all over the world to produce one car. Just for a moment, just think of the waste of those resources that comes about to make, rubber seals and glass and plastic and various metals and parts and aluminums and all that stuff that they bring in to make a car. All the petroleum products and rubber and the whole thing. It comes from all over the world. And then think of the millions of people that are involved in producing an automobile and the whole labor force that comes together. And then if you would look at that and not know what they were doing, it would be baffling. If you didn't know what they were doing, if you didn't see the product at the end, I know that it's true that there's a lot of things. If you look at a part of a car just by itself, what in the world is that? You know why I know it's true? Because it happens to you and me when those things go on the floor of our car. We find a part. Did it ever happen to you? And I'm looking and I'm going, what? Where did that thing come from? What is that? It looks important. I know I don't want to throw it away, but I don't have any idea where the thing came from. It's just not just a regular bolt or screw. It kind of has its own personality. It's meant to do something. I don't have a clue what. And then you worry about it. Is this something important? Is something going to stop? Is something going to break? Is something going to fall on my feet? What is this thing? And have you ever had that experience in your car? I know you have. Come on now, be truthful. How many of you have found something? I know it. And so if you would just go in the middle of the assembly without seeing what's coming out and looking at these very pieces, you don't know what they're for. You look at ball bearings or, this little round balls all by themselves. Or you look at some kind of rubber product or weird-shaped gear or piece or we wouldn't have a clue what they were. But all this energy, all this expense went for the producing of that one little car that rolls off the end. And you look behind it. Man. All that went for the producing it. And then one and another and another and another and another. I want us to see that the scripture in Colossians chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image? That the Greek word is icon. It's the picture of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And that word firstborn is the Greek word prototokos. And it means prototype. I know all about that because I worked in the automotive industry. And that's what I did. And we made clay, full-scale models of what was going to be produced. It was a prototype. We made full-scale, all in clay, exactly the way it was going to look when it was produced. From that, then, we'd make molds out of it. We would, from those molds, put together, all the blueprints and prints that they would make those great, metal forms that would bring about that car. But that first off was called the prototype. It was the first one. And here in the scripture tells Jesus Christ is the prototype. He was the first one of many that was going to come. And see, to the world, they don't understand all that's happened, all that's taking place. I mean, if we think of all the energy and resources and plans that went into producing of a car, you read the scripture and see what God did to produce his bride. That before the foundation of the world, that he was the architect and planner. Before we ever were, he loved you before the foundation of the world. He chose you to be before him without blame, to present you as a chaste virgin, his bride, without one spot, without one blemish. He loved you before you ever were. And that he laid down that plan in the ages before time began. And he brought forth his creation. For what? For his pleasure, but it was all for mankind. It was the place that we would dwell, the place we live. He made it. He gave us everything that we would enjoy, to have dominion. I mean, for us. Everything around us. See, we think, well, we're just one isolated star from it. No, no. The whole creation was made. This is the center of all things. Don't you know that this earth one day is going to be the center of God's dealings? Do you know that God is bringing his throne to this very earth? Do you know what's going on in Jerusalem now? Do you know that one of these days God is going to dwell in Jerusalem and rule and reign throughout the entire universe? Do you know that? You want to know what's going on in Jerusalem? It's not just about Arabs and Jews fighting together. It's a battle between the principalities and powers and the heavenlies over a throne that's going to be forever and forever and forever. You see the bigger picture. And that all these things God did, he brought through creation. He put man here. And that throughout the world's history, as he brings forth his plan with one aim, one goal. The Old Testament is a picture of a nation. And that nation's history talks about the bringing forth of the Messiah. That he'll be birthed through that nation. And that the New Testament talks about a man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that Messiah who came. And that through his death, burial, and resurrection came the birthing of his bride. And by the way, Israel is going to recognize him. They're going to come into that plan. Israel is going to recognize the one that they pierced. They are going to be born again, saved. They're going to be a part of his eternal family. Get hold of this. I know how it all ends. I know what's going to happen. God is going to come back in New Jerusalem. He says, there's the bride, New Jerusalem, adorned as a bride, coming down from heaven. And the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be there. The foundation stones are the 12 names of the apostles, the 12 gates are the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the nations that are saved are inside that city. And he says, that's the bride. There it is, beautifully adorned, coming down from heaven. I know where it's going. I know what's going to happen. Why? Why then? All these things are happening. All these things are taking place. And that we think of, you know, a building an automobile and all the outlay of cash and investment, nothing compared to the price that was paid to produce his bride, made out of the dust of the ground, made out of clay, as he breathed his breath, as he paid a price to redeem us with his own shed blood. It's the central purpose of God through eternity. Now, you know, you think, you look at that little car and you think, all that for that little thing. You know, the scripture, all these things that happened, I want you to know it was all for the bride. It was for just a small remnant. Just a small remnant. It was for the sake of that remnant that everything happened, everything that's taking place, everything that's happening in history today. It says in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. That's right. And all that God's done, all that God has done throughout history to bring forth that small group of people that make up the bride. So what about all those people? What all the... You know, God wants every person that's alive on this planet. He wants all mankind to know him. He came that none would perish. He came that every person might be saved and might know the Lord. He doesn't want one to perish. Do you understand that? You guys are really quiet today. say, so would the Lord allow, you know, just all those people to perish? No, he did something. Remember, what more could God do than to become a man himself and take on flesh and to die and to suffer for every one of us, to stop people from making the mistake of eternity? But here's the bottom line. If God forced it on people, it wouldn't be love at all. So God has to give a choice. You know, my wife and I got married, but she had to say yes. I couldn't force it on her. I couldn't even say, but I know this is the best thing for you. And that's the way it is with God. See, God says that. I know this is the best thing for you. But even then, he can't force it. I couldn't force her. I couldn't alley-oop, foul, beat her on the head and pull her down, you know. She had to come by her own will. Every person that comes to the Lord, that becomes his bride, has to say yes to the proposal. You understand? That's why we're here. That's why we're praying. First of all, it's the grace of God that brought us in here, that we become a member of the bride when there's so many perishing. And not for us to be proud, not for us to boast. You know, we have a joy in our heart, but at the same time, you know, there's a sorrow in our hearts for all the people that don't know the Lord that we need to reach out to bring in, and that God wants to bring them in. How can I just receive the blessing of God and forget about everybody else? Well, I'm going to be there. Man, I'm saved. I'm going to know all the things that God has me forever and forever. You're on your own. Forget it. How can I do that? See, the heart of God is for every soul, man, woman, boy, and girl. How could we receive all that God's given and then just forget about other people? When you look at it in that perspective, it's like, man, how can I be so blind? How can I be so self-centered? You know, when you love somebody, you want to tell everybody. And this is more than just watching a wedding. They're going to be a part of it. That God's called them. Well, I want to talk about the glorious end. See, I'm in. I've got it. I know it. I want us to understand what's happening in history, where we're going. Let's look at that glorious end. See, this wedding for the Son of God, it tells us, oh, that we're going to be co-rulers with the Lord. Co-rulers, yes. How can that be? What's a co-ruler mean? What does co mean? Equal. Co. A co-ruler. Co-owner. Co-ruler. That means I'm going to be a co-ruler with God? Me? Me? A co-ruler with God? That's scary. I mean, it says in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's no empty promise. God's going to share his very throne with his bride. Think of it. Think of it. That's the destiny. That's where we're going. That's what's happening. We're separated from this world. We're not a part of this world. We're a remnant that's separated out to God. We are elect. We are chosen. We are hagios. Hagios is a Greek word that means holy. Holy means different, set apart. I'm different. I'm set apart. I'm not in this world anymore. I'm chosen to rule and reign with him as the bride of Christ forever and forever. He's going to share his throne. Oh, man. I know people come in church and they say, oh, you know, you go overtime and you know, you, oh man, oh God, I got a full cup. What are you going to do with all this? He's called us to be joint heirs. Joint heirs. Everything that he has, he's given to us through his Son. He says, if he gave us a Son, won't he freely give us everything through his Son? Listen now, I'm reading, this is out of the Bible. Luke 12:32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Does that compute? God's going to give you the kingdom. Not just Billy Graham, you. God's going to give you the kingdom. Oh, I don't know what that does for you. But I say, I am such an eight ball. God's going to give me the kingdom to rule and reign with His Son. But I want you to know He's not done with us yet. He's got some work to do. And that's why I know I'm going to live for a long time. I know how much work God has to do before He takes me home. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge just these small things? Can't you take care of the small stuff now? Do you not know that we'll judge angels? How much more you need to just judge these things that pertain to life now? Have wisdom. Take this thing seriously." Now here's the fifth thing I want us to see. That everything that precedes this event, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is all preparatory for the bride. That's the reason you just don't get saved and God just takes you home. And we can do that, you know. Just somebody gets saved and we just baptize them and hold them under and they just send them home. But that's not the way God does it. I'm not looking for a prison ministry that bad, you know. Because God has us here for a reason. The goal of history is not only, the goal of all God's history, all creation, is not only to bring forth the bride, but is to shape, to prepare, to mold the bride, to prepare her for that. And so that's what's going on in your life now. You understand, this is training for reigning. Say it with me. Training for reigning. Training for reigning. Say it again. Say it. Let's make it personal. I'm in training for reigning. Say it. I'm in training for reigning. Everything that happens in your life is not by accident. Everything that happens in your life is designed specifically for you. God has arranged it. It's like you go to a gym, they give you a different exercise program from somebody else. If they're, you know, really high quality gyms, you know. You've got something greater than that. God so knows you and what needs to happen in our lives and preparing us for eternity, that He tailors everything that happens in your life, every little thing, every big thing, every person that comes in, every circumstance, every need, every trial, everything that's happening. Because He's molding us, He's shaping us. That's why you go through trials. Because God is dealing with you to prepare you to rule and reign with Him. You know, in this video we're watching, you and Uncle Henry, you know, it's like it's happening in a different way than they thought. You know, Uncle Henry is this goofball, you know, and oh man, you know, and the truth of the matter is they are church brats, and that God is going to deal with them through Uncle Henry, and He's going to do it in a different way than they thought it was coming, you know. And that's what God did with us. We're a lot of church brats, if you would really be truthful about it. Come on. And so God is dealing with us. And so He brings trials and blessings and trials and blessings. And He let us go through these things. And this that we go through and this pressure that we feel and this lack we have for a while, that God's getting our attention to mold us because He loves us enough that He's not going to let us stay that way, because He's preparing us to rule and reign with Him forever. And God's doing this awesome, mighty work. And what do we do about it? You know, God's doing this awesome work. He's making us into this beautiful jewel that He's going to put on exhibit in front of the angels someday to say, "Here, this is the prize of my grace. Look at them. Just look at this." And He's going to exhibit us throughout the eternity and look, "I redeemed them by my grace and pulled them out of sin and darkness and rebellion," as we become a trophy of God's grace throughout all the ages. And what are we doing? Murmuring, complaining. What are you doing? I can't believe. You know, if God loved me, He wouldn't let that happen to my life. And I don't know why that happened to my life. And why that? I'll tell you why. Because God's trying to make us into something beautiful and deal with all those attitudes and self-centeredness and not trusting Him. That as we go through those trials and we yield and surrender and begin to trust God, then He begins to mold us and shape us into this beautiful, beautiful bride, this creature of His grace. love and trust and goodness and compassion that God is making us in something beautiful for this life, but for eternity. For eternity. It's on the job training. This is on the job training. You don't go through it, you ain't going. You're going to go somewhere else. So listen to me. Prayer is not primarily God's way of getting things done. It's on the job training for His church. God could just do it without us. He knows your need before you ask. So, sure, He answers our prayer, but that's not the primary reason for prayer. See, the primary reason for prayer is that God is sharing with us those things that are in His heart, that we can learn the heart of God, the Word of God, the mind of God, the compassion of God. And that as the Lord puts on us those things that are in His heart and tells us to pray, implementing on earth those things that God is destined to do in heavenlies, that we enter into the program as His bride, as we cooperate with God, yielded, trusting, surrendering, as we love Him, we obey Him. And then we see the results of our prayers and we rejoice in Him and we know and build that confidence and trust in God. It's just all leading to what God has for us in eternity as we yield and trust Him. And we come into the other side, man, believe me, we are going to be so yielded that we're never going to rebel against God again, because we know what it's like to be rebels, and we saw the result of rebellion against God, and we've seen His goodness and seen His dealings in our life. Man, no angel's ever been to the place that we are, and God's lifted us up. Do you understand? Man, when the pendulum is over here, it's going to go all the way over here when they get hold of the love and the grace of God. Amen. God's chosen you, me, to rule and reign with Him. And when we really understand prayer, it's not just something we do out of responsibility. Oh, I got to pray. It's my responsibility. Man, it's something we do as we really see what's going on. Oh, it's the most exciting thing. As God trusts you and puts things on your heart and things are birthed through, and to know the power of God, in the presence of God, as He shares and prepares us, and we can affect places in the world. Just one person and God make a majority. And when we really see and know what God's doing, and one of these days, hallelujah, I'm telling you, man, the closet is preparation for the bride as we enter into our prayer closet. When you get it, it is the most exciting lifestyle. It's not, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do that. No, it's entering into the most passionate, loving relationship with our groom as He shares His heart with us and brings forth His purpose and plan in our lives and those around us. So in the next couple of weeks, I just believe this is going to touch our lives. We're never going to be the same. But God tells us to fight the good fight of faith. It's not just something that's so dreary and gloomy, something I got to do. You got to look ahead and see where we're going and why God's doing everything He's doing. Why everything is happening around us. I don't know what tomorrow brings. All I know is He's going to be there. I know that He's going to be in my tomorrow, and anything that comes my way, God's going to give me grace and strength and power and ability. He's going to respond to my prayers, and that God is going to be with me. Hallelujah. He's promised me that I'll be an overcomer. I am destined to win. I am more than a conqueror in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days, I'm going to put this sword in the sand, and I'm going to go over to the other side in victory. Father, I pray today that this word would go deep into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that in these coming weeks, we're going to come to know Your love and know Your purposes. You're going to give us a new perspective. It's going to change the way we think. It's going to change the way we live. It's going to change, Lord Jesus, everything about us. So, Lord, we thank You today. We thank You, God, as You're redeemed. It's just, even hearing it, it's hard to comprehend. To know that You would have such a love, it's so hard for You to understand Your love for us, Lord. That we're the center of everything You're doing throughout the entire creation. Us. This remnant of people. This remnant. This small group of believers that You've redeemed by Your blood. Your bride. That God, there's romance behind everything You're doing for us. I pray today, Lord, that we'd yield, that we'd surrender, that we'd see You, Lord, as our groom, that we'd be faithful, that we'd walk, Lord Jesus, as Your bride-to-be, as Your fiancé. With head bowed and eyes closed, and you're here today, I've heard many times in the church that the greatest day in my life was as a young man when I gave my life to Jesus. Relationship with God. You can meet Him. You can know Him. Man, I know I got my ticket. I'm going to be there. I know. Man, God, if it's the day I'm ready, Lord, nothing in this earth compares to what's going to be revealed and shared with us. Not just beyond our wildest dreams, Lord, will we ever understand what You have, what You prepared, what You're going to do. God, as much as we enjoy this earth, Lord, it is just a shadow of what it's going to be. And I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know You, I pray they're going to be with me. I pray not one person within the sound of my voice is going to miss what You have for their life now, but eternally. To be, Lord, a member of the bride, Your church. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today, you don't get saved by being good. Because it says there's nobody good. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says our good works are like, on our best days, just defiled, filthy clothing before God. The only way I can become righteous is accept the Lord's provision for righteousness, and that's in Jesus, that He shed His blood, and that it paid the price for all my sins. And as I put my trust in Him, say, Lord, forgive me. I believe in You. I know who You are and what You did. I receive You. Come into my life. That moment He sends His Spirit into our heart. That we know Him. It says we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. You're going to know Him and meet Him. You know your sins are forgiven as if you've never committed them at all. And if that's your heart today, I want you to lift your hand now. You be honest before God and say, I don't have that assurance. If I died, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. And if you think you're going to get there because you're good, you better look for another door, because nobody's getting there because they're good, because there's nobody good. Not one person in this room is good. There isn't anybody in here that hasn't sinned. And to get into heaven, you got to have a perfect 100% on the passing score, as if you've never sinned at all. That's what Jesus gives you. He justifies me just as if I've never sinned at all. That's the way God sees me now because of what Christ did. It's all a gift of God, not of good works, so no one can brag. And I want you to lift your hand in the air and you be honest. When I see your hand, you can put it down and you say, pray for me. I know I need Him. Thank you. I see your hand. How many more? You slip your hand up and you say, I've never done that. I've never put my trust in the Lord. And you'll slip your hand up wherever you are in this room. Do you have that assurance? Thank you. I see your hand there in the back. And there's a hand over here. Yes, I see your hand here. How many more this morning? You'll be honest. You just slip your hand in the air wherever you are. You say, pray for me. If you don't have the assurance Jesus Christ is in your heart, I'll tell you one thing. If it was me, you couldn't drag me out of here until I knew that. Because I know how real it is. One thing, you can gamble with a lot of stuff, but don't gamble about eternity. Don't gamble about that. It's too big a price to pay. So someday when I'm old, I'll get ready. I'll just have lots of fun and then I'll, you know, get saved one of these days. Be careful. First of all, the stuff you're doing is really not fun. It destroys your life. It has pleasure for a day, and then, man, it's got a stinger in it. There's a price to pay. But what God has for you brings fulfillment, satisfaction. He's the one that has the plan for your life, the only one. You'll never find fulfillment until you walk in God's plan for your life. Let me ask one more time, and you say, pray for me. I've never done that. I know I need Him in my life. Slip your hand up when I see it. You put it down. You say, pray for me. Yes, who else? You say, pray for me. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else this morning? Yes, I see your hand there. Thank you so much. Father, I pray, Lord, for those that raise their hands in this place today. God, just one, Lord, has all the angels in heaven rejoicing. It says, Lord, over one, just one person that turns their heart to You, all the angels stop what they're doing and rejoice. I thank You for these that have raised their hands today. And I pray, Lord, not one's going to leave this place without knowing You and experiencing You today. Now draw them to You, God, by Your Spirit. No one comes except You draw them. And they're going to respond that today's the day You're calling them, Lord, today, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet and stay in an attitude of prayer. And I'd like for some of our elders to come up here in the front. These are leaders in our church. I say elders, they're not old. Just... you know, just, but they're called elders, all right? The only old elders around here are me or Dr. Thompson. We're the old elders, but the rest. And he's older than I am. Hallelujah. But if you raise your hand, I want to invite you to come right now. Can some of you folks come over on the side? Just let's spread it out. And it says, if you'll confess him before men, I'll confess you before the Father. See, how do you get saved? It's not by how you dress or, you know, getting your life all together, because that'll never happen. God's the only one that can do that. And, you know, and I have a Savior because I'm a sinner. And every day he washes away my sins. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. But that the Lord wants you to confess him before men. If you'll confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father. It says, if you deny him before men, he'll deny you before the Father. It's believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. That's it. It's getting off that throne so he can have his rightful place in your throne. Wherever you are, if you're young or old, I want you to step out and come right now. Come on, wherever you are, if you raise your hand, come on up here. God's going to do work in your heart right now. Praise you. Wherever you are, praise God. From back here, they're coming. Who else? Raise your hand.